I have seen so many humans in the last 2 weeks. I have seen so many humans in the last 2 weeks as I helped our daughter Robin move across the country to Vancouver, Washington, in the Pacific Northwest. Robin and I jumped into the front of her 2003 Ford Ranger, stuffed to the gills with her tortoise and her gecko and her three exotic frogs in the back seat, and we traveled 3,000 miles with no air conditioning, crossing 11 states in 6 days. We saw a lot of America the Beautiful, the spacious skies and the amber waves of grain in Nebraska, and more of Nebraska, and more of Nebraska, and more of Nebraska. The towering mountains of Colorado, where we stopped to visit Ben Schieffer. He's doing well. The high desert mesas of Utah and the green forests of Oregon, ending up on the Columbia River as it empties into the Pacific Ocean. Robin now lives on the north side of the Columbia, across from Portland, in the beautiful city of Vancouver, in the shadow of Mount Hood and Mount St. Helens. Tomorrow is her first day of work as a vet tech. We got her all set up in her new apartment, and thank you for praying that her stuff that we sent ahead arrived ahead of time so that I could help her unload it and unpack it before coming home this week. A wonderful answer to prayer. I started flying home on Thursday and got as far as Chicago when a major storm canceled all flights out of Chicago and into State College. So I had to spend the night in a hotel near O'Hare, and there was a tornado nearby, sirens going off and everything. It was a little too exciting traveling back, but I got home, and eventually my luggage did too. So all of Robin and her stuff are in Vancouver, and all of me and my stuff are back here in Pennsylvania. I've been traveling a lot over the last 2 weeks, and in my travels, I have seen so many human beings. And they come in all sorts. There's big ones, and there's small ones. Like yesterday, I got to see little Joshua Daniel Curlin. I went over and got to see the little guy in his home. He's doing well. He left the hospital above birth weight, which is amazing for any kid and especially for a preemie. So praise the Lord for that. I got to see rich people in Aspen, Colorado, and poor ones. I got to see red and yellow and black, brown, and white people, some with lots of hair, all kinds of colors, and some with no hair, much like the top of my head. Men and women, girls and boys, speaking different languages, different accents, different ways of dressing. I got to see human beings in all of their splendid diversity. I love people watching, especially in rest areas and hotel lobbies and airports. And as I watched all these beautiful human beings, I thought about the theology class I'm teaching this year at Family Bible Week. By the way, this is the first lesson in the class. You're all joining my class today. Come tomorrow night, we'll have the second lesson. My class is for the adults who are not going to Abe's parenting class, and for the older teens who are not helping with the little kids class. Everyone is welcome, and welcome to the first class. We're actually in a 10-year series of classes on systematic theology. In 2024, we studied from Article 1 of our EFCA Statement of Faith, the doctrine of God. Who or what is God? Last year, in 2025, we studied from Article 2 of our EFCA Statement of Faith, the doctrine of the Bible. How has God spoken to us in His Word? This year, if you can count, we've made it up to Article 3 of our Statement of Faith, the doctrine of humanity. What we believe about the human condition. Let's say it together as our worship in unity this week. It's in your worship bulletin, and I also have it up here on the screen. Read it with me. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in His image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under His wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. That's our topic for the next 5 days. There's a lot in there, isn't there? The image of God. Adam and Eve, men and women, male and female. Satan, temptation, sin in all of its pervasiveness and bad news. And then the good news, salvation through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. If you haven't planned to come yet, please plan now to join us. Dinner is at 5:30 tomorrow night. There'll be plenty for everyone. The program starts at 6:15. This is for you. This is for all of us. We're going to be learning about what it means to be human. To be a human being created in the image of God. All of those humans I saw in my travels over the last 2 weeks were created in the image of God. Cody referenced that big idea in his message 2 Sundays ago. Thank you, Cody, for teaching us God's word, how and why to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we're made. That's what humans are for. You ever wonder why you were put here on the earth? This is why you are here. We were made with a special connection to God and are intended to reflect Him to the world. Humans are to be like mirrors. Like if I brought up a mirror and put it off of one of these lights, started shining it around the room. We are supposed to be like mirrors reflecting the glory of God for the world to see. That's what humans do. God is light, and we're intended to be little mirrors reflecting that light. And as I was thinking about where to go in Holy Scripture to kick off our study of what it means to be a human, part of mankind, my mind kept coming back again and again to Psalm 8. Especially because in verse 4, King David writes this question into his song. What is man? What is a human being? What does it mean for us to be human? And King David asks that question in this song, not to the world, but to God. He directs his question upwards to God himself, because that's where we're going to get the real answer to that question. Everybody has an answer to that question. What is man? But so many are just plain wrong. And Psalm 8, what I love about Psalm 8 is that it puts us humans in our place in all the right ways. Psalm 8 puts me in my place. Psalm 8 is about God. It's an amazing song about our amazing God. It starts and ends with magnificent praise to God. The middle is full of worship too. But while King David is leading us in worshipful praise of our magnificent God, he is also, at the very same time, masterfully putting us in our place in all the right ways. Now, I don't know about you, but I often need to be put in my place. I had several boarding passes this week to get on airplanes, some of which I didn't get to get on, right? But it told me, you're supposed to be in seat this and in boarding group this. Right? So I knew when to line up, where my place was, and I had a place. I need to be put in my place. I need to be told where to go, where I belong, where I fit in the grand scheme of things, so that I don't get too big for my britches. I wasn't in first class. Or too small for them either. I belonged on the plane. Psalm 8, while praising God, puts us in our place in all the right ways. Let me show you what I mean. Do you have it in front of you? Look at Psalm 8, verse 1. For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Here's my place, looking up at our Lord's majesty. Looking up at our Lord's majesty. King David wrote this song according to Gittith. We don't know what that means. Maybe it's a song for the people from Gath, or maybe a Gittith is a musical instrument or a musical style. We don't know. But David wrote it, and he gave it to the director of music for the temple for God's people to sing their hearts out. It was like, here, Joe, lead the people to sing this song when you gather for worship. And for people who were in church of a certain age, there's a song that immediately jumps to mind by Michael W. Smith. Am I right? Anita played it as the prelude this morning. It starts, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. And then he says, you've set your glory above the heavens. You could just feel the praise pulsing through this psalm. David is joyfully overwhelmed with the glory of God. He names God here. He uses God's covenant name, Yahweh. Whenever you see that capital L-O-R-D in your English Bible, the covenant name for God revealed most gloriously at the burning bush is standing behind it, Yahweh. O Yahweh, our Lord, our sovereign. King David is singing about his heavenly king and claiming him as his. Do you see that little word, our? That's a relationship word, isn't it? He isn't just saying, God, you are majestic. He's saying, our God is majestic. The one we belong to, the one we are in relationship with. Oh, Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Do you feel it? That word majestic means awesome, magnificent, splendid, beautiful, grand, exalted, high and lifted up, we just sang. High and lifted up. King David is enthralled by how dazzling, awe-inspiring, sensational, and glorious God is. His name, that's his reputation, his glory. His name is majestic, not just here, but everywhere. In all of the earth, wherever you go, God's glory fills the earth. And above the earth, you've set your glory above the heavens. All creation, heaven and an earth, is a testimony to the glory of God. All things point to the majesty of the name of the Lord. God is transcendent over all. That puts us in our place, doesn't it? Looking up at the majesty of God, he's worthy of our worship. That's one reason why we need to set aside time every day, and especially every week, for worship. We come together as a congregation this morning to worship, to declare the majesty of the name of Yahweh. His name deserves our praise. His name deserves our singing. He's transcendent and glorious over all. Amen? And then verse 2 is a real surprise to me. It calls for more praise, but the people praising are the surprise. Look at verse 2. From the lips of children and infants, you've ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Perhaps I shouldn't be surprised, but I never see these kids coming in Psalm 8. The Lord's name is majestic over everything, and he's ordained praise from the lips of children and infants, from the smallest and the weakest. I guess he's putting us in our place. He doesn't start with the great and the strong. He starts with the humble and the weak. When the humble and the weak praise God, there's strength. That word for praise there in verse 2 is literally strength. Strength of praise, I think, is the general idea. And when the weakest lift up the name of the Lord, they shame the supposedly strong. They silence the foe and the avenger, the enemies of God. Do you remember when Jesus quoted this verse? It was Palm Sunday, when Jesus came into town riding on the donkey. The little children praised him, and it enraged the Pharisees. But Jesus said in a mic drop moment, haven't you read Psalm 8? This is what little kids are supposed to do. God loves to humble the proud by using the praises of the humble. I love it, don't you, when the stage is filled with little kids praising God? God loves to humble the proud by using the praises of the humble because he deserves it. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How are you doing at looking up at the majesty of our God? Do you do that? Have you done that this week? Are you worshiping the Lord every single day? Are you seeing how majestic He is in all the earth? Not just on Sundays when we're singing in here, but on Mondays when you're slogging it out at work. It helps to get out into creation. I saw a lot of beauty in the last 2 weeks. Snow-capped mountains. When Robin goes for a walk around her home, she can see snow-capped mountains. We saw rushing rivers. The vast ocean. We drove all 2 hours out to the ocean. Huge trees, not redwoods, but biggins, waterfalls. Even the high mesas with their massive piles of sand and stone were beautiful in their own way. These all reflect the majesty of God. He made them. In just a minute, we're going to sing, "The mountains are His," right? Like the Alleghenies. Who do they belong to? Who made the Alleghenies? God did. The valleys are His. The stars are His handiwork too. That line comes from Psalm 8. I think that David probably wrote this song at nighttime, reflecting on sleepless nights on guard duty as a shepherd on the hillside, looking up at the night sky filled with the stars and thinking, "My God made all of those." Which is very humbling, isn't it? But also exhilarating. And then verse 3 surprises us too. In fact, even David, I think, is surprised by it. Look at verse 3. "When I consider your heavens, right? The stars are His handiwork too. The work of your fingers, handiwork." Like Heather's up here knitting right now, right? She's making something with her hands. Holly's doing the same thing. Anybody else knitting? We got some knitters right here, right? "Your knitting is like the stars for God." He's like, yeah, I'm going to knit this constellation up here and put them there. He says, "When I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him." Do you see David's question? The Lord is not just majestic, He's mindful. He's mindful of David and other human beings. That's what son of man means here. It means humanity, humankind, probably represented by the first man, Adam. When I look up at the Milky Way, I love to go to Cook Forest and lay down where there's no light pollution and just look up and see the stars. And I think that the majestic God who made all of that would have even one thought about me? Little old me? Do you feel David's amazement? Do you get a sense of the wonder that David is singing about? This song really puts us in our place. It humbles us, but in a thrilling way. And then it humbles us again by telling us that we are not insignificant. Yes, we're small, but we're not insignificant. You would think that we're like less than a speck. When you think about God and all that God is in His majesty and His splendor and His beauty and His glory and His magnificence, and when you think about who you are, and then you think, God thinks about who I am? I'm in God's mind? God cares for me? What dignity that gives you. What significance. What meaning that gives to our lives. The world will not tell you this. The world will tell you either that you're the greatest, you're the measure of all things, man is the measure of all things. The world will tell you you're a god and you deserve all of your wildest dreams to come true. Or, sometimes in the same breath, the world will tell you you're worthless. A nothing. A meaningless speck. A cog in a machine. Here today, gone tomorrow. Neither of those are true. because of who God is. God is majestic over all creation, and at the same time, God is mindful of his special creation, humankind. And even more mindful, if you can say it that way, of his own children, those who belong to Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." It's easier, Brady, for God to do that for you and me than it is for somebody else, right? But God does it for everybody. He knows how many hairs on your head. Jesus said, "So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows." This majestic God is mindful of you. And we know even better than King David how big the universe is. One author I read said it this way: on a clear night, David could likely see 2,000 to 3,000 stars. What if he had a good pair of binoculars? Up to 100,000 stars. What if David knew that if the Milky Way galaxy were the size of the entire continent of North America, which I traveled across last week, our solar system, okay, just our solar system, would fit in a coffee cup in North America. And that the Milky Way is one of perhaps 100 billion such galaxies in the universe. David would have been even more staggered than he was. But he had enough to stagger him, to be impressed with the massive vastness of his world over against his apparent insignificance. When he exclaims, "What is man?" he's speaking in baffled wonder and perplexed joy. Only the condescension of God can hold together astronomical vastness and individual concern. It gives David liturgical goosebumps. David breaks out in song, and so should we. This majestic God is mindful of us. Do you need to hear that today? You feeling alone in the universe? God's mind is on you. He sees you. He knows you. He knows what's on your mind. He knows what's on your plate. He knows what's coming this week. You matter to him. Not because you're so grand. He's so grand. But because you're his. And because he made you to represent him. That's where David goes next in verse 5. He goes back to the creation account that Brigham read for us in Genesis 1, and he sings about that. Look at verse 5. "You made him," Adam, the son of man, "a little lower than the heavenly beings," or literally a little lower than God, "and crowned him with glory and honor." The majestic and mindful king of the world made us little kings and queens of the world. You remember what God said in Genesis? This will be what we focus on in this class tomorrow night. And I'm sure it was rolling around in David's head as he wrote this song. Genesis 1, 26 and 20 through 28. God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Let's make all these little mirrors. "And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." The image of God and rulership go hand in hand. God made us to represent him and together to rule the world as those made in his image. In other words, he put a crown on our heads. How's that for putting us in our place? Right? On one second we feel so small, and the next second we understand that we're wearing crowns. Didn't see that coming. The shepherd boy who became a king knew that he was tiny and made out of dust, and yet was also made to wear a crown and help rule the world for God. Did you know you were born made to wear a crown? Verse 6 of Psalm 8, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. That's Genesis 1, isn't it? We were made to rule all of that. Just think about everything that falls into those categories. Here's your place. Looking up at our majestic God, but also looking over the rest of creation. As one of our God's faithful representative rulers, humans were meant to be a kind of royalty. If you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis was a master at creatively communicating this truth. King Peter, Queen Susan, King Edmund, and Queen Lucy learn of their royalty that comes as a gift of the Christ-mirroring Aslan and the emperor over the sea. And they learn to rule as representatives. How are you doing at representing God in this world? You may not rule over very much right now. Maybe you rule over nothing. Just you. Right? I have a little 5 acres I'm responsible for over in Lance. And for 28 years, I've had a leadership role here, though I'm certainly not the ruler of Lance Free Church, and I don't ever want to be. I don't rule over very much. But how am I doing at representing the God in whose image I'm supposed to rule? What do you rule over? It was fun to see Robin setting up her home in her apartment in Vancouver, to see Fritz the tortoise and Winona the gecko and the 3 frogs. One of them is Dolly, and one of them is Dex, which is short for FedEx, and the 3rd one is Mustachio. And Robin cares for them. She feeds and waters them. She makes sure they have light and heat. I'm not sure how you know if a tortoise is happy, but I think those animals are pretty happy there in Robin's domain. What do you rule over? Your little patch. And how are you doing at representing God there? Maybe in the workplace, maybe in a household, on team you're on, maybe in a community. What's your dominion? We were made to look up at the majesty of God, and amazingly, in the mindfulness of God, we're also made to look over the rest of creation and represent our Lord to it as responsible rulers. Of course, as an entire race, we're not doing a very good job of it. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And our rule over the world God has made has been despotic and disappointing and disastrous. That's why we have wars and violence and rioting and racial injustice and hurricanes and raging forest fires and raging epidemics. Because as the human race, we have dropped the ball. Only one human has ever lived up to the promise of Psalm 8. And it wasn't Adam, and it sure wasn't David. David could see it. He could sing about it, but he couldn't live it out the way it should be. Do you know where this psalm gets sung again in the New Testament? You should, because we studied it a couple months ago. It's the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2. Listen to this. Hebrews says, "But there is a place where someone has testified, 'What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet.'" Sound familiar? Hebrews is quoting Psalm 8. "In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him." Things are not the way it's supposed to be. But then Hebrews says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Psalm 8 puts us in our place. Here's our place. Looking forward to Jesus. Looking forward to Jesus because of his death and resurrection and present session at the right hand of God, putting everything back to the way it was always supposed to be. We see Jesus, now crowned with glory and honor, fulfilling Psalm 8, being everything we were always supposed to be, and one day making everything new, majestic, mindful Messiah. Jordan, if you want to tell the kids that and their classes, it's time for them to come back in. What's the application of all this, of Psalm 8, for you and for me? It's going to sound familiar. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Because he's the image of God. Right? We're made in the image of God. He is the image of God. Hebrews says he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The radiance of his glory. He shines. He shines. And when he shines, he doesn't just reflect the Father, though he does. He shines from himself. The very godness of God. He's the radiance of God's glory. Or another way of saying it, he is the light of the world. No wonder David returns in the last line to what he said in the first. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray together.